earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. Now, I request Brother Zach to minister the word.
Let's turn to Genesis in chapter 1. I believe there's a lot of significance in what is written here symbolically. As you probably heard me say before, that chapter 1 of Genesis is, in a nutshell, the message of the whole Bible. That is, when God created man, just like He created the earth, it was perfect. But something happened between verse 1 and 2 that made the earth lose its shape, became empty, and became dark. That's the message of the gospel, really. The Spirit of God immediately began to work upon this fallen man who had lost the shape of God and became dark and empty. And the first thing God said was, "Let there be light." And the light of the glory of Christ shone into our hearts. And then there is a progressive work, day by day by day. Every day, something was done. Now, you've got to see this as a process of sanctification. That's what I see in the first chapter. That every day, something was done. There wasn't any day missed out. If there's a day missed out in your life, where God could not sanctify you, you have missed the will of God that day. Something is lost which you can never gain again. It's gone forever. So every day, and not only that, at the end of every day, it says God examined and said, "Yeah, that was good." And I see that like that from my own life, that at the end of the day, God must examine me and say, "Well, everything is good today." In other words, if there was, I slipped up somewhere, I immediately confessed it. Or if I hurt somebody, I immediately confessed it. At the end of the day, it says God saw that it was good. Then the day closes. I hope it will be like that in your life. That at the end of every day, God can look at your life and say, "It's good." It's very easy. If we are humble enough to acknowledge our faults and failures, the foolish things we did during the day, and the foolish things we said, and we repent of it so that the next day will be a little better than the day gone by, God will really say it's good. See, many people in the church ask me, "Why aren't we making progress?" I'll tell you, because you don't take each day seriously. Why aren't we overcoming? Start from today to take every single day seriously and to ask God to certify at the end of the day that it was good. Why does the Bible say, "Don't let the sun set on your anger"? You should not finish the day with anger in your heart against anyone, or a bitterness, or an unforgiving spirit. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew 6:34? "Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." That means one day's evil. Let's turn to that verse. If you're not familiar with it, it's a very good verse, because it speaks about seeking the kingdom of God first in the previous verse. You seek God's kingdom first. That's how we must live every day. And all our needs in that day will be added. And don't be anxious about tomorrow. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow's problems, you can wait till you wake up in the morning. But today, you had a certain amount of trouble. Each day has enough trouble of its own. That means God has allotted a certain amount of trouble each day. And the purpose of it is not to trouble us, but to sanctify us, to test us and to enable us to overcome. So today there's been enough trouble for me, and I overcome it, and at the end of the day I settle all matters with God and man. And God says, it's very good, then I don't have to worry about tomorrow. So many of us are worried about what's going to happen tomorrow, what's going to happen next week. I'll tell you, start worrying about what you did today. And then all these other things will take care of themselves. We're far too worried about what's going to happen tomorrow and next week and next year, instead of being concerned about what we did in the situations we face today. So here's a little exhortation, just take it seriously, which you get from Genesis chapter 1, that at the end of every day, let God certify about your life. He saw that it was good. Every sin is settled. Every person is forgiven. There's no bitterness. There's no complaint against anyone for what they said or did to you during the day. This is some practical advice. And the other thing, we should not think that what can happen on the fifth day can happen on the first day. That's a little thing that we got to bear in mind. You look at some other brothers who are ahead of you, well, you can't get there. He may be in the fifth day and you're in the first. And sometimes you want to be there where he is, you can't be there. But if you're patient, you'll get there. See, we don't have a spirit of competition here. We're not in competition with one another to see who's most spiritual. You got to let God allow you to grow at his own pace. The only thing you got to be careful is that you don't lag behind. That what was supposed to be accomplished in one day was not accomplished. The one difference here in Genesis 1 compared to our life is that here God was dealing with inanimate objects. That means objects that had no will of their own. If God says it happens, if God says let the earth sprout vegetation, it happens. Because the earth doesn't have a free will. That's the difference between all these objects here and us. In our case, when God says, do this, we think about it. And nothing happens. We waste the day. Or when God prompts you, keep your mouth shut there, don't say that, we still open our mouth and say something. Or God says, you should be bold there and be a witness for me, we keep quiet. So we are people whom God has created with a choice. And it's because we don't respond to God. That's the other thing we can learn from here. Everything here responded to God immediately. There was no delay. There was no thinking about it or praying about it or any such thing. As soon as God said something, it was done. And that is the lesson we learn from the first chapter of Genesis, how this corrupt, dark, filthy earth became perfect. So when we look at our life as unconverted people, Genesis 1-2 is a perfect description. The shape of God is gone completely. We're completely empty and dark. From there, if you want God to make you so beautiful, but at the end of that week you read that we are made, in verse 27, in the image of God. That's where God wants to end us. You know, we've always said, the goal of our life is not some ministry or any such thing, but to have the image of Christ in us completely. And that's where it finally ends on the sixth day. That made in the image of God, there was a progressive development to the image of God finally. And that's where God wants to bring every one of us. And he'll do that. And at the end of it, he says in verse 31, it is very good. And when he's completed that work, you read that then the seventh day God rested. And that will be when Christ comes back and eternity has begun and God will rest with us for eternity. So Genesis chapter 1 is actually a picture of our whole earthly life. There are a number of lessons that we can learn from there. Mainly that every day God wants to do something in our life, and we should respond immediately in obedience and in faith. Faith is simply to believe that whatever God has said for me to do is the best for me. See, all of us, we seek what is best for us. Every sensible human being seeks what is best for them. In everything in your life, don't you make a choice like that? This is good for me. The day you understand and are gripped by this truth, that whatever God has said in His Word is the best for me, you won't have any hesitation in obeying. You won't be questioning, should I do this or should I do that? Faith means to believe that. God is my loving Father. Will earthly fathers give bad things to their children? No. But there cannot be anything that my Heavenly Father says to me that's not good for me. So, I'm going to just respond to it. I don't have to think twice about something God has said. Just like all earth and the heavens and everything just responded immediately. There was no question in their mind whether God has said what God has said is good or not. The other thing we need to learn from the first chapter of Genesis is what Jesus said. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And that's the other thing we see here throughout this 6 days, that every day God spoke. Nothing happened without God speaking. If one day God was silent, it would have been written, and that day nothing happened. On the fourth day God did not speak. If it was like that, the fourth day nothing happened. And the day you do not hear God speaking to you, the whole day went by and you never bothered to hear what God had to say to you. You had to write about that day. This day, nothing happened. If something was supposed to happen, but it didn't happen, because I was too busy and I didn't have time to hear God. We need to realize the truth of what Jesus said. Man shall not live by food alone. I think all of us remember to eat our food. But by every word of God. This is one of the things that distinguishes the truly spiritual Christian from all others. There are lots of people who say they are born again. I sometimes question it because they don't have time to read the scriptures. They have plenty of time to do a lot of other things. Plenty of time to be on their cell phones. Plenty of time to send text messages. But when it comes to the Bible, they're not so serious. And they wonder, why are we defeated by pornography? Why are we struggling so much with these things? Well, I'll tell you, you'll be struggling with it for the next 100 years if you live. Because God honors those who honor Him. And if you don't honor Him, He's not going to honor you. And if you find somebody else is honored by God, it's because God, He's honored. He's honored God Himself. And you can go that way too. Genesis 1 is written for all of us. So that's the other thing, that every single day God speaks. There wasn't a single day when God did not speak. And I believe that is how it was in Jesus' life. There wasn't a single day in His life where He did not hear the Father. Every day. See this verse in Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah 50 and verse 4. In the middle of that it says, the Lord God wakens me morning by morning. Every morning He wakes me up and to listen, wakens my ear. In other words, when I get up in the morning, I have to say, well, God has now woken me up to hear Him. That's the first thing I need to do today, to hear what God has to say to me. You probably didn't start today like that, but can you start tomorrow onwards like that? As soon as you wake up, think, well, God has woken me up today. He wakens me morning by morning to listen. Before I run around doing 101 things, how long does it take to spend a few moments to listen? Lord, what are you trying to say to me today? And I'll tell you this, that the voice of God will be clearer to you if you spend time reading the scriptures. the more you read and memorize and meditate on the scriptures, you wake up in the morning and there'll be something God has to say to you. But if you don't have the habit of disciplined reading of the scriptures, you'll wake up and all types of thoughts will be in your mind in the morning. And then you have all those other things in your morning. Well, what God wants to do in your life is not accomplished. And I'm not asking you to spend half an hour in the morning. You may not have some mothers with small children don't have a half an hour in the morning. Some people have to rush to work early in the morning. It's an attitude that you need to have from the time you wake up, that you need to maintain throughout the day when you're traveling and other people are just gaping around and talking, to be listening. We can be listening while we are doing our work. So when it says that the Lord woken me up in the morning to listen, it didn't mean that he shut down the ear after 5 minutes. His ear was open throughout the day. And when you develop the habit of listening throughout the day, you'll find that God speaks to you at night as well. It's a wonderful way to live. And it's not so difficult. You don't need money. You don't need anything that other people in the world think is necessary. Just develop this habit of listening. And it says here in Isaiah 50 verse 4, that because he listened unexpectedly, when somebody, a weary person, as again in Isaiah 54, the first part, unexpectedly some weary person comes across your path that day, and that can happen every day. Maybe somebody who visits you, maybe somebody who calls you on the phone, maybe somebody who sends you an email, or every day some weary person once is discouraged, and God will give you not a big sermon, but a word to bless that person and to release him, to set him free, to encourage him. I want to say to all of you, my brothers and sisters, if you are born again, if Jesus Christ is Lord of your life, this is not for those who have not made Jesus Lord of your life. I mean, if you're just a nominal Christian, or you just like CFC and come here, or you just like listening to messages, this is not for you. But if you have made Jesus Lord of your life and you've turned from your sin, then this is for you, that God wants to make you, even if you were born again today, to be a blessing to other people from today onwards. Not to be blessed by God alone, but to be a blessing to others. Take that seriously. That because Jesus had the habit of listening, suddenly when somebody landed up unexpectedly, he had a word. And I want to urge you that as you grow spiritually, you must have more and more have a word when unexpectedly you come across people who are weary. And if you say you don't have a word, I would say to you, without any doubt, you're not a listener. You're not listening. That's why you don't have a word. Anyone who listens will always have a word. You may not become a preacher. You don't have to be a preacher to give somebody two sentences to encourage him. No. Preachers are very, very few. I think God calls 1 in 10,000 people to be an anointed preacher of the word. You may not be that 1 in 10,000. But to have a word in season for the weary, every one of the 10,000 can have that. Everyone. Even little children. If you develop the habit of reading the scriptures and listening to God, and I believe it's one of the things we must really encourage our children from a very young age to read the Bible and to hear God from the scriptures, they can bless one another. So turning back to Genesis chapter 1, remember, the ultimate goal is that we might be made in the image of God. And the other thing, which I believe happened every day, even though it's mentioned only on the beginning, is it says in verse 2, the Spirit of God moved over this cursed, spoilt earth. I believe it was spoilt because between verse 1 and 2, the head of the angels, Lucifer, fell and became the devil. That's why the earth became chaos. Just like in Genesis 3, when Adam fell, the earth was cursed. That's what happened between verse 1 and 2. Because God never creates anything formless, void, and dark. Some people say that, and there are believers who believe that when God made the earth, He made the earth formless, void, and dark. That's completely wrong, because James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift comes from the Father. He never makes anything that's not perfect. When He creates something, let there be an earth, the earth doesn't come up shapeless, empty, and dark. You got to be crazy to believe that. There are people, you know, who say they are against man's evolution from being an ape and becoming a monkey, but who themselves believe in the evolution of the earth. The earth, when God created, was formless, empty, and dark, and gradually, day by day by day, it evolved into the perfect earth God made it. It's absolute nonsense. There was no evolution of man, and there was no evolution of the earth. Because whenever God creates something, it's perfect. And when Adam was created, it was perfect. When the earth was created, it was perfect. And it becomes corrupt through the work of the devil. And that's why Genesis 1 verse 2, it became corrupt. But immediately, the Spirit of God. So we saw the importance of the Word of God listening to us. The other thing we see here is right in Genesis chapter 1, the importance of the Holy Spirit. Right at the beginning of Scripture, you see the importance of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. If this shapeless, empty, dark human being is to one day become in the image of God, it's not enough to listen. You must be open to the Holy Spirit. It's through the Holy Spirit that, you know, you can read the Word of God and hear God, but it's quite a different thing when the Holy Spirit takes that word and speaks it to your heart. That's why whenever you read the Word of God, you must be open to the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, you'll be reading it like a history book or some other textbook in your school or college. Well, you get some information. That's not the way we must read the Bible. The Bible is different, because Jesus said that the truths of God are hidden from the clever and the intelligent, but revealed to babes. So, can you think of any book in the world which only babies can understand and clever, intelligent people can't understand? I mean, go to any bookstore and try and pick out a book which only babies can understand, but clever people can't understand. There's no such book. But there is one book. It's the Bible. You can understand the facts of the Bible by being clever, but you can't hear God through the Holy Spirit if you don't have the attitude of a baby, which is humility and simple trust. Those are the two qualities I see in a baby. Humility, Jesus said that if you humble yourself like a little child. And the other is, a child has simple trust in its parents. And if I come with that attitude to Scripture, then God will speak to me. And the Holy Spirit will speak. So, just like you, we say we must give an importance to reading the Scriptures, I want to say equally, you must give an importance to the Holy Spirit's ministry in your life. Jesus was the second person of the Trinity, and He was on earth for 33 and a half years. And as I said the other day, if you heard that the second person of the Trinity was visiting some land on earth, I mean, wouldn't you do everything, save up money and go there and to meet Him? I would, if I felt that Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, was visiting only one part of the earth. I'd travel anywhere to go there. Well, now the second person of the Trinity has gone up to heaven. The third person of the Trinity is on the earth, and you don't have to travel anywhere. Are you keen on meeting Him? Are you keen on meeting the third person of the Trinity? Because it's exactly like the second person of the Trinity on the earth. And when Jesus was with those disciples, they could solve every problem. They'd live without fear. Everything was okay. Now it's exactly the same to have the third person of the Trinity with us all the time. It's so very important, the presence of the Holy Spirit with us. The Spirit of God moved upon the surface of the waters, and that's how I believe He worked on that cursed earth all the time, and ultimately, that's how finally the earth became perfect. And I believe that God wants to do that as well in all of our lives, so that on the last day it will be written, and we were made completely in the image of God, that we became like Him completely. So, coming to that, it says here that he was made in the image of God. We can ask ourselves, what is the image of God that he wants to make us in? We know it's not a physical image, but a spiritual. So if we have an idea of the goal, we'll know whether every day we're getting closer to that goal or not. It's like if you're, you know, completing a jigsaw puzzle with thousands of pieces, and every day you put a piece in and becomes clearer. The picture becomes clearer, 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 till one day the whole jigsaw puzzle is completed and you see the full picture. There's something we have to put into that jigsaw puzzle every day. So what is the final picture? It's very important for us to see that. Because if we don't see the final picture clearly, it's the image of Christ, it's the image of God, but that's a vague statement. We need to be more practical and see what it means. So let me show you two verses that show us what the image of God is. In 1 John, there are two statements made about God. 1 John, we read, John chapter 1 and verse 5. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. So the image of God in which he is seeking to make us is where there'll be zero darkness in my life. And darkness can refer to sin, but I think more than that, it refers to a lot of hypocrisy. Darkness is where I want to hide something. People go into the dark because they want to hide something. You know, thieves and adulterers and all do things in the dark. They don't do it in the light. It's when you want to hide something that you're in the dark. If you don't know how to hide anything, you're out in the light. So it refers to hypocrisy. In God, there is no hypocrisy. And the image of God, that God is going to work in my life, in your life, to such an extent that there'll be zero hypocrisy in my life. What people see in me will be exactly what I am inside. And I want to ask you today, is that true of your life? I'm not asking you if you're perfect. No, nobody's perfect. I'm not perfect. But are you giving an impression to people about your spirituality which is not real, that is darkness? And if you do that deliberately, you're going against God's plan for your life. You're frustrating God's plan. And then I'll tell you this, if it has been going on for a long time, your spiritual growth has been tremendously hindered all these years. That's why Jesus hit out at hypocrisy more than anything else. Where do you hear him in the Gospels condemning murderers and adulterers like the way he condemned hypocrites? We got to see the seriousness of hypocrisy. This absolute seriousness of pretending. The first sin that was judged in the early church was not murder, not adultery, but hypocrisy. It was not even giving money. God is not interested in money. But don't pretend. That's what God was telling Ananias. You come to this church, don't pretend. If you want to pretend, go to some other dead church or some other religion. But don't come here to the church of the living God and pretend to be spiritual when you're not. That brings death. It'll certainly bring spiritual death to you, even if it doesn't bring physical death. In Ananias' case, it brought physical death because God was determined to get rid of hypocrisy. You know, all that Ananias had to do that day was come up to the front and say, "Peter, we sold our house for 100,000 rupees. But my wife and I felt we shouldn't give the whole thing like all the others. Praise God, all these others are giving everything. We felt we should give only 50,000. Peter would say, "Great. I mean, that's great that you're willing to give 50% of your sale value to God. I mean, how many Christians would do that? Great. God bless you, Ananias. He'd have gone healthy and lived a long life. But just because he pretended, "I am as spiritual as all the others in CFC. then you're in for danger. I'm as spiritual as these other brothers. Really? I hope you are. I'd be delighted if you are. But if it's a pretense, you're going the way of Ananias, and I have to tell you that. In the image of God, when God makes man finally in his image and perfect at the end of the sixth day, there will be no darkness. And there's a lot of darkness in us, you know, sin and hypocrisy and all that. But if we eliminate hypocrisy first, sins will gradually get eliminated. And I believe the reason why many are struggling and never seem to make much progress is because they are not dealing with hypocrisy in their life. They're always wanting to pretend and appear spiritual and talk spiritual language instead of... I mean, if you have a need in your life, I don't care if you've been a believer for many years, and I don't care if you think you're a senior believer. Go to somebody who and say, "Brother, a lot of people think I'm a senior believer, but I'm in desperate need spiritually. I want you to help me." Are you humble enough to go and ask for help like that? It doesn't matter who you are. If people think you're an older brother or older sister, why not be honest about your need? If you can manage on your own, that's best. You don't have to go to anybody. Go to the Lord Himself. But if you need help, go and ask somebody. There are a lot of people who will be willing to help you. But hate hypocrisy. It's one of the things which I have sought, particularly in the last 40 years. Before we started CFC, you know, you probably read my testimony that I had a period of backsliding, and it was mainly hypocrisy. But I decided in the last 40 years that I'll never be a hypocrite. And that's made a tremendous difference in my life. And I said, I'll never speak about that's not real in my inner life. I'll never, never seek to give an impression of myself which is not 100% true. I am what I am. If people think I'm crude, I'm crude. I don't want to pretend that I'm very gracious and gentle. I am what I am. I'm not. The work is not complete. God is still working on me. But I'm not ashamed of that. But I can't expect to be on the fifth day when I'm on the third day. I'm willing to wait. But no hypocrisy. On the third day, the work was not complete, and the earth acknowledges the work is not complete. But we are progressing. We're better than the second day. The next day, it'll be still better. So, remember this. The image of God means, first of all, there is no light. Sorry, there's no darkness. God is light. And so, it says here that in verse 6 of 1 John 1, that if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we are liars. We are liars. There are two places where John says in this epistle, we are liars. And you've got to listen to that. To be a liar is to be in the dark. If you say you are in fellowship with God, and there's some area in your life which you have to cover up, oh, I hope the brothers don't discover this area of my life. I hope the brothers don't discover how I'm handling money in this area. I hope they don't discover this transaction I made with this person, which is not absolutely straightforward. You are in darkness. And then the right name for you is not believer or born again. Call yourself by what the Bible says, liar. You're giving an impression to people which is not true. The second thing the Bible says in 1 John about God in 1 John chapter 4 in verse 8, it says God is love. So these are the only two statements you read about God. God is light and God is love. Keep this in mind all the time, because this is the image of God in which He's seeking to make us. Start with light. Determine that by the grace of God you will have no area dark in your life. As soon as you spot it, you're going to shine the light on that and eliminate it. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not asking you to go and publicly confess your sins before others. That is an artificial humility, which is another form of pride. When people try to confess their sins to other people to show how humble they are, that's a lot of humbug. If you have sinned against somebody, go and confess to him. If you have sinned in privately against God, don't go and burden somebody else with that. Go and confess it to God alone, because you sinned only before God. So I'm not, by honesty, I don't mean confessing all your sins in public, but it means you don't give an pretend to be more spiritual than you really are. And the second is, God is love. 1 John 4:8. Like, if you're walking in darkness, you're not in fellowship with God. It says here, if you don't walk in love, you're not in fellowship with God either. Because God is love. And that's the second place where it says you're called a liar. See, it says here in verse 20, if someone says, I love God, and he hates his brother, he's a liar. So the two people whom John says, or the Holy Spirit says, are liars. One is those who are hypocrites, who pretend to be something they are not. And the second is those who claim to be spiritual, but they can't love somebody. I'm not asking you to agree with everybody. There are millions of people in the world I don't agree with. There are millions of people Jesus didn't agree with. But he loved them. There was not a human being on the face of the earth whom Jesus did not love. But he disagreed with 99% of them. I find myself in the same category. I disagree with more than 90% of born-again believers in many, many things they do, which are completely contrary to Scripture. I disagree with them, but I love them. But lots of people, believers in other churches in Bangalore, I love them. I don't agree with them. Not by my standard, but I say, hey, the Word of God says this, and you're not doing it according to this. Why do we have such a strong stand on money in CFC? That we don't want to draw people to our church to serve the Lord who are serving for money. Employing a pastor, saying we'll offer you so much salary. I say, show me that in Scripture. You show it to me in one place in Scripture where an elder was promised a certain salary and then he was employed in a church, I'll accept it. One instance is enough. And yet, you know, 99.9% of churches do that. But they don't think it's serious. I think it's serious. Because if you don't do it according to Scripture, you're going according to the opinion of man. It may be more convenient. Like when the Philistines sent the Ark of God on a bullock cart. That's the way of the world. And David thought, hey, that's a great idea. Why make people carry it? Carry it on a bullock cart. And if you read in 2 Samuel 7, that's how death came into that situation and one of David's servants died. Because David modified God's plan. He thought, God is torturing people, carrying people, carried on their shoulders. Let me find a better plan. Put it on a bullock cart. And that's exactly what people say. How can you expect a man to serve the Lord if he's got to worry about where he's going to get his money from? So let's ease that burden from him by giving him a salary. Put him on a bullock cart. That's how death comes into the church. It's exactly the same today. Why does God allow a person to go through struggle to experience financial difficulty? I don't know how many of you have been in full-time work. As far as I know, only Ian and I have come into full-time work at some time in our life. But you ask him, and my testimony is the same. We've been through tremendous financial struggle in the early days, and that's where we learned faith. And faith is one of the most important things we need to serve God. And if we had got a salary every single month of our life without a problem, we wouldn't need faith. Some man would be guaranteeing my salary every month and guaranteeing his salary every month. Well, he doesn't need to trust God at all. Where would we have a ministry? You cannot have a ministry if you have not learned faith. Now, I'm not saying, therefore, you've all got to become full-time Christian workers. All I'm saying is I'm 100% against this salaried type of ministry. We are against it because it is not in Scripture. I don't care if 99.9% of churches do it. I have a greater respect for Scripture than you. You can accept it. I don't. If you respect the Bible as God's Word, then respect it as God's Word and believe that God has laid down some standards there. And everything contrary to that is darkness. And we're not saying we are better than other people. I remember once discussing some point where I disagreed with a very godly man, much older than me, double my age. And I said, brother, I'm not trying to say that I am better than you. No, you are a much more godly man than I am. I acknowledge it. But I want to show you in Scripture that what you're saying is contrary to Scripture here. And even though you may be much more godly than me and double my age, I put Scripture above you. I've always adopted that position, and that's what's been my salvation. I've never respected a man more than Scripture. I want to encourage you to do that, because God's word is the only thing that can keep us alive and on the right track. And if I see something in Scripture, I'm just going to go by it. So please keep that in mind. God is light and God is love. So I shared a little bit about this matter of hypocrisy and God being, that there should be no darkness in our life. I think we've spoken about that quite a bit, and I think most of us understand it. But this matter of love, you know, is very, very important. When God gave a law to the Israelites, you turn to Deuteronomy and or maybe we can turn to Matthew 22. That's clearer there because it was quoted to Jesus. We get the answer from Jesus' mouth himself. That's better. The Pharisees came, Matthew 22 and verse 36. See, they were very particular to know what is the most important commandment in the law. And if you ask one of the Pharisees what it was, they would say Sabbath, of course. Keep the Sabbath. Don't do anything on Sabbath day. Don't carry your bed on the Sabbath day. Don't pluck grain on the Sabbath day. This is the greatest commandment. So they wanted to ask Jesus, what do you say is the greatest commandment? And he didn't pick out, there are 613 commandments in the law of Moses. 613. He never picked out any of them. He picked out what is the foundation for all of them. He said the greatest commandment, Matthew 22:37. The greatest commandment is you shall love. And the second verse 39 is you shall love. First, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That means with everything in you. We can say with your money, with your time, with your energy, with whatever you are, with your whole personality. You got to love God with everything in you. Jesus put it like this, that you got to love me more than you love your father, mother, brothers, sister, wife, children. You can add many things to that, to your job, your car, your possessions, your bank account. You got to love God or love Jesus more than every other thing. And it doesn't stop there. He asked only for one commandment, but Jesus said, I can't give you one commandment. There are two sides to it, like a coin. If I give you a coin, he says, I can't give you one side of a coin. There is another side to it, whether you like it or not. So one side is you shall love the Lord your God. That is the first side. But connected to that is the second, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So based on that, Jesus made what is called the golden rule. Treat other people the way you want to be treated yourself. I tell you, there'd be so few conflicts in homes between husband and wife if you follow this simple one rule. Treat your wife the way you want to be treated yourself. Speak to your wife in exactly the same way as you want her to speak to you. Speak to your husband in exactly the same way as you want him to speak to you. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's part of the law of God. This is the image into which God is making us. This is the sixth day. So if you want to get there day by day by day by day, you have to progress to that place where I love my fellow believers and I love human beings. Neighbor means every human being. That I'm more loving and just more loving in my attitude. It's not that I'm going around expressing my love to everybody. Jesus didn't go visiting every neighbor's house and say, hey, I love you, and give them cakes or something like that. This is all human ways. It was an attitude that was manifest as soon as some situation came where he was confronted, the love came out. Because there was only love inside. You know, like Amy Carmichael, that godly missionary in Tamil Nadu, 80 years ago, said, if you know, sometimes we say that somebody provoked you and that's why you got upset and angry or irritated. And she says, it's not true. If a glass full of sweet water, orange juice or something, is shaken, what comes out of it? Bitter water? It does not become bitter no matter how heavily you shake it. So if bitter water comes out, what does it prove? All you clever people. It was bitter all along. But you discovered it now. So somebody provokes you, you got to be immensely thankful to him that he showed you what was inside your glass. You never knew it till then. You thought you had sweet water. But somebody really irritated you in your place of work or at home, and out came that bitterness and anger or a hurt feeling in your mind. Sometimes we are good at yoga and control our mouths. That doesn't solve the problem, because our heart and mind. Can you think of something that happened during the last week where somebody really said something to hurt you and you got really upset within, but like a good yoga practicer, you kept your mouth shut? Don't be satisfied with that, you kept your mouth shut. Your inside was still agitated. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to change. A little better tomorrow. Should be a little better tomorrow. But if you find that the same thing is happening week after week after week, there's no progress. You're in maybe the first day of Genesis or the second day. When are you ever going to reach? Go forward. And God saw it is not good to be like that. So let's remember that the image of God we are finally going towards is the place where I love others as myself, that I will never want to do something to another person which I will not want him to do to me. I never want to speak to another person in a way I'm not willing to let him speak to me. For example, it doesn't mean that we don't correct one another. Jesus said, I'll tell you something about Jesus. The human love is so different from divine love. Human love is this sentimental wishy-washy thing that you see in the movies. Divine love is not like that. Divine love is very strict. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 19, the Lord says, those whom I love, I reprove and I discipline. Now the world cannot understand that type of love. A little child cannot understand that a father is loving him when he rebukes him. I hope you rebuke your children, otherwise you don't love them. I hope you discipline your children, otherwise you don't love them. God is the greatest lover in the universe, and he says, those I love, I reprove. I discipline. And we are to be like God towards our children. So, it doesn't mean, love doesn't mean it's a sentimental, always, I'm going to always say nice things to you. That is a human type of love. But I'm so afraid of hurting anybody. If you're afraid of hurting someone, I want to tell you this, that you don't really love that person. But maybe that you don't have a close enough relationship with that person. Then we shouldn't go around hurting people whom we don't have a close relationship with. Definitely not. We don't go to strangers and neighbors, hey, I think this is wrong with you. If you don't have a good relationship with your neighbor, keep your mouth shut. But in the church anyway, over a period of time, we should have built up such a relationship between ourselves that we are free to reprove, free to discipline if you have authority over that person. You can't discipline a person who's your equal or someone who's above you, but you can discipline someone above over whom you have authority. If you're a father, you discipline those who are under you. If you're an elder, you discipline those who are in the church. But not others. But reprove. We can speak straight to one another. Think of the love of Jesus for Peter to turn around to him and say, get behind me, Satan. How dare you say I should not go to the cross? Was that a big sin that Peter committed when he said, Lord, you shouldn't go to the cross. I don't want anybody to mock you and spit you and kill you like that. I mean, Jesus could have said that in a more gentle way, right? According to our human understanding, he put his arm around Peter and said, hey, Peter, you don't understand. God's ways are not our ways. He wanted Peter to see how serious a thing it is to avoid the cross, avoid the way of the cross. And I'm very thankful that he used such strong words, because it comes home to me today that if I ever try to avoid the way of the cross, the Lord will turn around to me and say, "Get behind me, Satan. You're choosing the way of man and not the way of God." Thank you, Lord. I never realized the way of the cross is so important. But I get it from that one place. He rebuked Peter. And I want to tell you another thing. He rebuked him publicly. And a lot of people think that love does not rebuke people publicly. What do you read in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3? Say, John, write a letter to the leader, messenger of the church. There were elders in every church, but one among the elders was always the leading elder. It was called the messenger. That's how it was in first century Christianity. And that's how it is in every New Testament church. There will be a plurality of elders, 2, 3, or 4, but one among them will be the messenger of the church. And if it is a church that has come up to maturity. So to the messenger of the church, say, and it says here, read it out in the churches. You read Revelation 1, 2, and 3. So you know what happened in those days? A letter came from John, and the elder is sitting over there, and the person from John's messenger gets up and says, "I want to read to you, you, Sardis Church, you have a name that you're alive, but you're dead." Can you imagine how that elder felt when he and his wife were listening to that? We are more gentle today, right? "No, no, no, don't hurt them. His children will listen to it. His wife will listen to it." Okay, brother, I hope you will learn the ways of God one day. All the seven churches. "You're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, you elder in Laodicea." I'm sure a lot of people would have questioned John on that type of, "Hey, John, do you want everybody to hear that? Can't you just send a private message to him that he judges himself quietly and secretly?" We have a long way to go to understand the ways of God. We are so human, and we're not humble enough and honest enough to say, "Lord, I've not changed. After all these years, I'm human. My thinking is governed by psychology, not by scripture. I refuse to listen to psychology. It's a deception. Scripture is my guide. And in everything." So, not only that church, do you know what the Lord told John? "Send it to all the churches. Let that church in Ephesus hear about this elder in Laodicea." Wow. Say, "Lord, why should that guy hear about this other elder?" Yes. Let them fear. It says if an elder sins, he should be rebuked publicly so that others may fear. I'm just trying to tell you that God's way of loving is very different from this psychologist type of, you know, "Don't hurt anybody" and "Don't, let's be diplomatic." And that's the reason why churches are in such a dead state. Because they listen to psychology more than they listen to the God's word. I always tell people, "Show it to me in God's word, I'll do it. But don't tell me all these human reasonings." You got to think about it. You know, it's not an easy thing to come to divine love. It's not an easy thing to have a relationship with a brother like Peter. For Jesus to say, "Get behind me, Satan." And there's such a good relationship that after that Jesus says to Peter, "Do you want to go away?" And Peter says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? What you spoke to me are the words of eternal life." He knew that that rebuke was his salvation. He had the humility to accept that. And the result was he became the leader of the apostles. And Jesus wanted to make him the leader of the apostles. And that's why he rebuked him so strongly. That's God's way. So I'm not saying that is the only mark of love. I'm just saying that so that we don't get our idea of love from the movies or from human understanding or psychology or any such thing. Lord, we want to love. But I want to say another aspect of it, which is in 1 Corinthians 13. If this is the image of God into which God is going to make us, as we see in Genesis 1, then it should be this. Genesis 1 Corinthians 13. I want to just, there are many things mentioned in 1 Corinthians 13. Take time to read it. But I want to mention two things. First of all, the last part of verse 5. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Did somebody hurt you? Don't keep an account of it. That is to love your neighbor as yourself. Haven't you hurt other people? Is there a single person who can raise his hand and you're saying, I never hurt anybody? I can't. I've hurt lots of people. Do I want them to keep an account of it? On such and such a day, Brother Zach hurt me. No. I sincerely wish they'll forget it. Even in my bringing up my own children, I made a lot of mistakes. I'm not a perfect father. I made mistakes, but I wish my children would never remember the mistakes I made. Don't you fathers wish like that? I certainly wish that. In the same way, remember that other person also wishes that you would not remember the way he hurt you or the wrong he did to you. Love does not keep an account of the wrong suffered. You're growing in love if you find yourself forgetting the evils other people did to you. Not forgetting, rather, but not keeping an account of it. We can't forget. Forgetting is a matter of the memory. God does not tell you to control your memory. We cannot control our memory. The evil that people did to us, we'll remember all our life. But I don't take an account of it. The Bible is very exact. It doesn't say love forgets the wrong done. I'd say, Lord, that's impossible. You're now telling me to control my memory. I cannot erase my memory. But in my will, I can decide I will not take into account. I love the exactness of Scripture. It would have been torture for me if that verse said, love forgets the wrong suffered. But I'll tell you honestly, I haven't forgotten the wrong as people have done to me. But I can honestly say, I don't take that into account when I deal with that person. With not a single human being in the world. I may be careful with people who are troublesome that I don't go near them. That's okay. That's wise. To be, when you say pursue peace with all men, I sometimes say the best way to pursue peace with somebody is never visit their home. Because every time you visit it, there's quite a fight and a quarrel. And you want to pursue peace, don't visit their home. So don't think, don't have these false ideas of pursuing peace also. So does not take into account a wrong suffered. If you have not taken that word seriously, at least take it from today onwards, that from today onwards, I will not take into account wrongs that other people have done to me. And you'll find that God blesses you, that other people also begin to treat you like that. And the second thing I want to say here is 1 Corinthians 13 verse 5. Love does not seek its own. There are many things mentioned in chapter 13. I just wanted to highlight these two. God is love, and he wants to make me in that image. And that is, he doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. When I confess my sin, God says, okay, I won't remember it anymore. It's certainly in God's mind. How can it be in my mind and not in God's mind? It is not removed from God's memory, but he says, I choose not to remember. Which is different from saying, I've forgotten your past. God has not forgotten any of our past. If you have not forgotten it, how can God's memory be less than yours? But he says, I will not remember. That I'm absolutely convinced about. I look back over a past as if I've never sinned in my life. It's not I have never sinned, as if I have never sinned. That's the exact way God looks at me. He doesn't say, I look at you because you've never sinned. He says, I look at you as if you have never sinned. That's good enough for me. So I don't take into account a wrong suffered. I don't have a bitterness against somebody because he did something to me 5 years ago or yesterday. No. I will deliberately say no to it. And it's an act of your will. Forget about your feelings. Feelings have got no place in this. I choose, Lord, not to hold this against that person. I'm not going to have a long face when I meet him. No. If you have a long face towards somebody, ask yourself why. Do you know that is the first question that God asked man? Do you know that? In outside the Garden of Eden, Genesis 4, please look at that. Genesis 4. The first question that God asked man outside the Garden of Eden, written in the Bible. Genesis 4, verse 6. Why are you angry? That's inside the heart. Then the outside. Why is your face fallen? Why are you long-faced? You know what is in the heart? The anger in the heart is visible on the face. That's what we learned from that first passage of Scripture, where God says, it's not only in your heart, it's on your face. And when you meet that person whom you don't love, it's obvious on your face. Do you want to be made in the image of God? Do you wonder now why spiritual progress doesn't come? You have to take these little things seriously. One last thing before I close. There is no such, in 1 John, you know, he says, these things I'm writing to you, 1 John 1, that we might have fellowship with one another. 1 John chapter 1, these things we have written unto you, that we may have fellowship with one another, 1 John 1, 3 and 4. And he's talking about fellowship. Fellowship, you can't have fellowship if you're alone. That is why I say there is no such thing as lonely individual Christianity. There is no such thing. If you have a holiness which does not bring you into fellowship with other people, it is a fake. It's a fake. If you can't have fellowship with other godly people, your holiness is a fake. And that's why, coming back to Genesis 1, it says God made the ultimate, at the final end of creation, is not just one person. It's two people. Notice that? God said, it is good, it is good, it is good, it is good, it is good. And suddenly he stops and says, it is not good. Oh, what happened now? Do you know that on the sixth day God said it is not good? Yeah, 5 days he said it is good, it is good, it is good. And even on the first part of the sixth day, Genesis 1 verse 24, 25. By the way, do you know that it's not only man that was created on the sixth day, the animals are also created on the sixth day. The first part of the sixth day, God made the animals and he said, it is good, Genesis 1, 25. Then he made Adam and he said, it is not good. Because this guy's alone, Genesis 2, 18. It's not good that man should be alone. And then he made a woman, and then he didn't say it was good. He said it is very good. So you see what happens. Good, 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 not good, then suddenly very good. What happened? There were two people in fellowship. That is the ultimate goal of God. So if you're an individual Christian who cannot fellowship with anybody, there's something missing in your life. And that also, when God made man in his image, it says he made them male and female, verse 27. Why? Because in God there is a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in fellowship. There's more than one person in the Godhead. And so when God created man in his image, he could not be alone. He had to have at least another. And here's that beautiful expression of fellowship in Genesis 1, sorry, 2, 25. By the way, the not good comes in Genesis 2, 18. It comes in the sixth day, but it's mentioned only in Genesis 2:18, the not good part. You got to insert it in the sixth day there. And then, here's a beautiful expression of fellowship in Genesis 2:25. They were both naked and they were not ashamed. Spiritually, that means we are completely open with each other and we're not ashamed. I'm not ashamed to let you see me as I am. In other words, I don't want to pretend to be spiritual. You be yourself and I be myself. We're all a work in progress. Christ is working in you and working in me. I don't expect you to be perfectly like Christ. Don't expect me to be perfectly like Christ. We're all getting there. But we're not ashamed because the Lord's working on us. And if we are humble enough to acknowledge, we are a work in progress. And something's happening every day. Yeah, I'm sorry, I should have showed this verse also to you of one man who lived like this. 2 Corinthians 4. It's good to have an example from Scripture of someone who lived according to what I was just saying. 2 Corinthians 4, He's talking about salvation in terms of creation. Second Corinthians 4. God, who right in the beginning, verse 6, 2 Corinthians 4, 6, in the first day, said, "Let there be light," as the one now who shone light into our hearts, and we are born again. So he's going back to Genesis 1 and saying, that is a picture of being born again. So exactly like we were thinking. But then, in our progress towards sanctification, he says in verse 16, we don't give up, because we're not yet become like Christ, we don't give up, but our inner man is being renewed on the first day, on the second day, on the third day, on the fourth day, in the fifth day, day by day, till one day we will become completely like him. That eternal, verse 17, eternal weight of glory beyond comparison that's going to come into my life. But the renewal, verse 16, is day by day, by day, by day. So you see how scripture fits in with all that I've said just now. Paul came to a life. We can quote the verse, but Paul was not quoting a verse. He was giving his testimony. It's very different from quoting 2 Corinthians 4:16 and experiencing it. Lord, I want to be renewed every single day. Make that a passion of your life. And I believe if you really do that, you'll see more progress in the next few months than you've ever seen in your life so far. Let's pray. Our Father, as we bow before you, we thank you for your word that gives us clarity, understanding, challenge, encouragement, and faith. Forgive us our failures, cleanse us in the blood of Jesus from not taking our Christian life more seriously, from easily getting offended and things like this, Lord. Help us to move on, to progress quickly and not get stuck in the kindergarten. Give us grace, Lord, we pray, every one of us here, that we can be a strong Christian and thereby build a strong church and a strong homes as well. Help us, we pray. We believe you will. We believe you're more eager to help us than we are to receive help. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.